Before we explain or explore the oneness of God subject, let's first take two more scriptures in Isaiah just to kind of just shed this oneness of God thing. There's a couple other scriptures. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And we'll go to verse 10. It says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So these words here, it's making it seem like just one person only. And it sure does seem that way. Now, while we're still in Isaiah, you could flip over to chapter 46 and read verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." So, all these scriptures, God absolutely means what he says in all scripture. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of our memory scriptures that many of us know. So God is without a doubt correct in his word. So therefore, what are we missing, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4? What does he mean by that? Well, unfortunately, our English language does not have the words that we can properly translate from the Hebrew into our language on what God fully meant. Just our language, there's many words that you could throw in that one word can mean this, but it could also mean this and this and this and this. Hebrew, they were a little bit more specific. So we're going to actually go over three Hebrew words to better explain things. Since what we now call today the Old Testament, and it was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is in Greek, we'll just be going over Hebrew today, since the highlighted verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, is in the Old Testament. So let's go over a few more scriptures before we cover this first word that we'll discuss, this first Hebrew word. So turn with me to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1:26. That's another very well-known scripture, memory verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But more want to focus on the beginning of that. It says us and our. Those are plural words. Let us make man in our image. He doesn't say, let me make man in my image. No, God said us and our. Those are plural pronouns. A little interesting, right? Another example, you don't have to turn there, but the Tower of Babel is another one when God says, let us, again plural, go down there and confuse their language. Plurality being used once again. And that's from Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, if you want to write that down for your reference. One other example, if you will turn there to chapter 3, verse 22. It's a page over. Chapter 3, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us." Again, there's that plural word. So, like I said, these are all plural pronouns that are being used with the word God. These scriptures show plurality. Is it possible that even the word God itself is also plural? In this case, indeed, yes it is actually. And that's one of the first words we will cover, the Hebrew word. And you could do an entire sermon, possibly five sermons on this word alone. And this word is being used here and also back in Genesis 1:26 when it uses the word God. And that word is Elohim. And I will spell that out for you. That is E-L-O, kind of like the band Electric Light Orchestra. And then Him, H-I-M, Elohim. The definition for Elohim is, first off, plural in number. And it pertains to rulers, judges, either as divine representatives at sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power. Also could be divine ones, or, I thought this was kind of funny, superhuman beings. Sounds like something from the Marvel movies. Involving God, and can also include angels as well, either good or evil. But that's why they use double emphasis, the Lord, our God. That's a whole other sermon subject there. The word they use there is Yahweh, or the YHWH. But we won't get into that one. That's, like I said, a whole other subject. So the Hebrew word Elohim, being used with plural pronouns like us and our, it starts to make a little bit more sense. And how so? Well, we'll kind of cover that later, and we already kind of know that being one of our doctrines, God the Father and Jesus Christ, plural. But we'll continue, though, before and just shed even more light to this scripture. So though we figured out that the word Elohim clearly shows plurality, and the word Elohim is translated in our Bible in God, as God, is also plural, we still have two other words to learn that will really make Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 seem even clearer. These words are all plural, but it still says that the Lord, or the Eternal, is one. The word one can't be plural, right? One. That is actually not always the case. We'll get into this. In Hebrew, there are nine different words that can be translated as one in the English language. Nine of them. But they all come to one. And a couple other different words that they use. But we'll cover that. Most of these words apply to men and women. But of those nine, two of those words apply or have something to do with God, either directly or indirectly. First one of the Hebrew words is the word Yahid. And I actually looked up Hebrew pronunciation, and so I wouldn't embarrass myself up here mispronouncing these words, but that's actually how you pronounce it. And that is spelled Y-A-C-H-I-D, Yahid. The simple definition for this word is one and only. You could even say only one, the only one. It could also mean solitary or only child. Now we'll turn to some verses in the Bible that use the word Yahid. So let's first turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. Oops, I just jumped past it. I'm in the prophets now. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother." And there it is right there. They use the word yahid. It says only one. Just as we just stated in the definition. There's another one that we'll turn to. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. If you'll turn there next. Just to give more than one example on this word. Chapter 22 of Genesis, and we'll start in verse 2. And this is, of course, the time when Abraham was getting ready to take Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him. And then he said, "Now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." There it is again, only, as an only one, his only son. You'll see that even more shedded on this very chapter. Just go down to verse 12. When he was about to make the sacrifice, he says, God saying, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." There it is again. And just for one more time, and jump down to verse 16. It says it again. "And I said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." All those examples use the word yahid. But guess where this word is not used? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. When it says, "The Lord our God, Lord is one." It is not used there to say only one. Interesting, isn't it? Our next word, however, may be a different story. The second Hebrew word that we will go over now is echad. And that is spelled Z. I was just doing that just to make sure you guys weren't sleeping. Okay, the actual spelling is E-C-H-A-D. Echad. I'm surprised I'm able to pronounce this. I put in parentheses how you would pronounce it out. That's the only reason I'm having success right now. So, but anyways, this word can be defined as one. Together, few, first, and also when it says one, just to shed light on that a little bit more, it doesn't mean a sure sense of only one, like Yahid does, but one of many. Anybody confused yet? I know it can be sometimes confusing sounding. But don't worry, because the next set of scriptural examples will help us understand this word a little better. And I will just give some examples in life, too. So if you'll turn with me now to Exodus chapter 24. And we will read verse 3. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. And it reads, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice." Ah, there it is. It's a good example here. All the people are answering with one voice. Obviously, not just one man is involved or one woman. It's a bunch of people all together as one, speaking in one voice. We'll go over some more just to really just make absolute sense of this. Even though I think that's already a good one, bud. Let's throw in some other examples, why don't we? All right, we'll turn next to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me get there myself after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says. And, wrong one. Here we go. They have it laid out a little bit differently here. Okay, now it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in an open square. And I'll just stop right there because there it is again. All the people were gathered together as one man. Once again, obviously not just one person is involved. And let's see, we'll go over a couple more, maybe three, we'll see, just for this verse here. Now if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. This one uses a different word, but it's still the same meaning, and you'll see that. And like I said, it can mean first, together, one, few. This word of echad. So Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25. And it reads, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." And I will stop there because there it is again. The word together. The lamb and the wolf are together in one group. Obviously two separate animals, but one group. This time, it's like I said, it's worded together. And this would be like saying, let me use a couple of examples out there that we could easily say, like, look over there. There is one herd of cows. Obviously many cows, but one herd. Or you could say, you have on one pair of socks. Or you just bought one dozen eggs. Many words to say focus one group, but obviously more than one involved. We'll do one more verse for this word of echad. And that is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And I wanted to save this one last for what I'm going to next get into. And it's a very powerful thing for what we know today in God's church. And of course, this chapter is another memory scripture known as the institution of marriage. Mr. Lambert, of course, read this when Jen and I got married. And it reads in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In other translations, this could be worded, "The two shall become one." That verse shows that it takes two to make one marriage in order to make one family. And there's a word right there I'm going to focus on in a second and that we'll address more. This scripture we started with in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, uses the word again, echad, and not yahid, so one as in a group, or more than one involved. Yahid means only one. That is not in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The verse says, "The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." We know it's plural from what we just covered. The Lord is one. But one what? Kind of already said it earlier. This is what I wanted to get back to with that word family. First, we're going to go to a scripture, though. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. This scripture uses a specific word that you don't really see too often, but it's an important word. And it's also a very, very powerful one. I like this one, but it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Godhead. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Well, we know from what we believe, God the Father and our Savior, Christ, that Christ's word, We know from Christ's word that when he was preaching his ministry, that he was and still is God. And he came to reveal his Father, who is also God. This word, Godhead, also shows plurality, just like we've read earlier. Let us make man in our image. More plurality. And some people, you know, think Old Testament is, oh, well, that's not so important. Well, here it is again, New Testament. So, it's showing plurality. A father and a son. Brethren, doesn't that sound like a family? That's exactly what God can be defined as. God is a family, which has always and is currently today consisting of two very powerful beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Why only two? Well, we could find a bunch of scriptures saying that it is only two. And you know what? Since I have the time, I was going to skip these out, and I thought it'd be overtime, but I still got a few more minutes, so we'll go over all of them. So, if you will, since we're in Romans still, turn over to chapter 8. And we'll read verse 12 through 17. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you will receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or should say itself, bears witness, which our spirit, that we are children of God." Wow. How about that? "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Wow. That was children of God. That's a powerful word there. Like I said earlier, family being involved. But let's go over a couple more scriptures though here. Let's turn to Ephesians now, chapter 3, and verse 14 through 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, there it is again. Two beings only being addressed. Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Oh, wow. Did you see that? Whole family in heaven. That's there they are. God the Father and Christ. The whole family. Right there. We'll go over... Actually, I should have saved that one for last. Now I think about it. That's okay, though. We'll come back to that one. All right. Now, let's go back to John. And this is a huge memory verse, of course, as well. John 1:1, we will start off with. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As a child, this scripture used to confuse me so bad. Who's the Word? What, is he talking about God's Word? Well, if you continue to read, the Word is Jesus Christ. And it says in the beginning, the Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word himself was also God in the beginning and still is today. That is clear as day. And also if you read, just turn to any end of any of Paul's letters, just about every single one, he usually concludes. Actually, you know what? Let's look at that real quick. Just let's turn to any one of his epistles. Let's turn to the end of Romans, since we were on there. Oh, that's right. I forgot Romans. It's a little, not at the very, very end, but in Romans chapter 16, verse 24, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oops. Okay. It is the next one. This wasn't in my notes, that's why. And he actually does not say it in this one. Okay. Well, in other ones, he usually concludes, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Amen. He doesn't throw in the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole other sermon, too. Well, we'll probably hear about that soon in Pentecost, won't we, brethren? But it shows there's only two beings from what we could gather from Scripture, clearly, in the New Testament and the Old. Now, brethren, back to that one Scripture that I should have saved for last in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. How it says, clear as day, that God is a family. The whole family is in heaven. God the Father and Christ. As clearly stated before, you can't have a family with just one individual. It takes two or more to start a family. God the Father and Christ are two beings in one family and are looking to expand that family through mankind, through us. We all have that opportunity to become a part of the one God family And the scripture clearly shows that this is what the word says. This is our doctrine. This is what we, as God's children, believe and know, that we all look forward to that hope-filled day when we are all dwelling with our Father and our older brother.